Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to go back a little bit, read verses, chapter 10, starting with verse 32. And we're going to read to verses 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. This is the word of the Lord, delivered to you, His people. Please hear it. Pay special attention to it. Verse 32, chapter 10. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We are called to live this life as people who have been justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ through the grace and mercy of God Himself. We are called to live our whole lives by faith. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you again for your word. Having read it, and now, Lord, as we plan to hear it preached, we do again, Lord, seek your help, asking you, Lord, to help us to be hearers and not be failing to listen, to help us to pay attention as you speak to us through your word. Lord God, may we see this as important as you see it. Lord, you are speaking to us. Let us not take this lightly. You, Lord, would you please work in our hearts by your Spirit. Show us, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, how you have fulfilled all your covenant promises in him. Help us, Lord, to be hearers and doers. Help us to be reverent when we hear your word read and preached. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for several weeks now, we have been looking at the different ways that we are living by faith, having been called to do that and having been instructed in verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 11 that we are to live by faith and what faith is. And part of that instruction is found in verse 3, where we by faith believe in things that we do not see. And we believe that God Himself framed the worlds. He created the worlds and put the world in order. Those who by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been justified by God and made just through His righteousness, we live by faith believing these things. That is what the author of Hebrews, the Spirit of God, is telling us. And so as he talks to us about how God created and framed all things out of nothing, we have been going back to the book of Genesis and looking at what God has done at that time, so that we can believe by faith, understand His Word, see it being taught to us, and then live and act appropriately. So if you have been justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ, here is a way that you are called to live. You are called to live by faith. To live by faith in things that the world says are ridiculous. To live by faith in things that the world says you cannot prove it. To live by faith in things that the world says all the evidence proves otherwise than what you Christians are saying you believe. And we say we live by faith in the Word of God and what it's revealed to us. In the book of Genesis, the Word of God revealed to us that after God had created all things, he rested from his creation work and blessed the seventh day and made it holy and made it a blessing for man. When God created the worlds, he put all things in order, arranging it to function. We see, again, as we look at our seasons of life, we see the order of God. We see the seasons changing. We see plants being planted and plants being harvested and fruit coming from these things. These are things that God put in order. We see children being born, as we have just here, Phineas with us, newly with us. All these things God created and ordered them. And part of that order was in the days of the week, that God would give us 6 days to work and one day to rest from that work in which he has made holy, that we might worship him. And through the last several weeks, we've been looking at living by faith in the Sabbath day that God created, living by faith now on the Lord's Day. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how the Sabbath day has now been changed, and not changed by man, but changed by God. That the essence of the Sabbath day that God blessed and made holy is still with us, but the administration of the day was changed, and we saw that in the book of Colossians, and how these days and other feast days were a shadow of things to come, the substance of which was Jesus Christ. And so the day has been changed, but the essence of it, being blessed and holy, this day in that has not changed. It is a day of blessing for man and a day of holy activities. Jesus himself said that the Sabbath was made for man. So even back in the book of Genesis, when God blessed the day and made it holy, he did it for man, to be a blessing to him. So as the day has changed now to the first day of the week, because on that day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it is still a blessed day, it is still a separated day, a holy day, to rest from our other 6 day activities and to come together to worship God. As we are united to him in his resurrection, we are the new creation, new creatures in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. And so we get to rest from our labors, so that we can worship God on the first day of the week as new creatures, as part of the new creation, being united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And so as we live by faith today in Jesus Christ, there remains a rest for us. There is a future rest in eternity that remains to be experienced by us yet, but there also remains a rest for us today. And that's what will be the subject of this sermon. Living by faith, keeping the Lord's day in our day, today. And we're going to look at this keeping of the Lord's day under two lines of thought. And the first one is that spiritual rest that remains for the people of God. There is a spiritual rest that remains for the people of God. And we're going to look back at a passage that we have looked at several months ago, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, to see that. And then our second line of thought on this is going to be the spiritual blessing of that rest for the people of God. What does it consist of? One, that there is a rest for the people of God today, and two, what does that rest consist of, the spiritual blessing that God offers? So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Again, I know it's been a while, but we have gone through this passage in the last several months, but we're going to focus here in verses 9 and 10. And prior to this, in verses 1 to 8, the Spirit of God is telling these Hebrew Christians who are struggling with faith in Jesus Christ, who are being pressured to turn back to Judaism and to the previous administration of the grace, the covenant of grace. The Spirit of God is now telling them, something new here. Something has changed, but something still remains. And so, even as the people of Joshua's day, as they went into the land, the scriptures tell us here that that was not the full rest. That was not, there still remained a rest for them. Otherwise, David would not have been speaking about these things of still calling them to come to faith. In verse 7 it says, speaking of David in Psalm 95, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, after the days of Joshua, much time, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, speaking about Jesus, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I want you to know that in this passage, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, though I didn't read all those verses, nine times that the word rest is used here. Nine different times. Eight of those times, there is a Greek word, and I'm going to pronounce it for you, not to show you just that it's a different Greek word. That's what I'm wanting to show you. The word is katarosis. Eight times, the word rest is katarosis, and it means a rest, a ceasing from something. But the ninth time, the Greek word is totally different. Even though in our English we don't see that, we still see the word rest. And the word I'm talking about is in verse 9. If you look at that again, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. This word rest is not the same word or the same intent as the other words. This word rest here, the Greek word is sabbatismos or sabbatismos. And it's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. It's used once. So the author of this epistle, the Spirit of God, had a definite intention in changing up the word. And what we see here in Hebrews chapter 4 is that there is a connection between Jesus fulfilling the Sabbath as he entered his rest, as God did at creation. We also see that there is a future rest remains for the people of God, and that is our eternal salvation. We enter that now, but there is still more to come. There is even more rest to come for us in eternity. But in verse 9, we also see the Spirit of God saying, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Our keeping the Sabbath today points to our rest into eternity. And so therefore, there remains a Sabbath keeping for us. As you stop from work, as you cease from other things that God has called for you to lawfully do on these other 6 days, and as you come together to worship and spend the whole day in worship of God, you are pointing to that future rest that you're looking forward to. You are pointing also to the fact that Jesus Christ has created you a new creature in Christ and has given you rest, resting in Him. There remains a Sabbath keeping, is what the Scripture says here. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What then is this Sabbath rest that we are to be keeping? The essence, as I have spoken of in previous week, or the substance of the Sabbath remains for us in Christ. That God blessed this day and made it holy, and He blessed it and made it for man. Too often, and very regrettably, the Lord's Day is seen as a burden. The Pharisees in Jesus' day made it such. They made it such that nobody could keep it according to their laws. But the Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. It's always been meant by God to be a blessing, because He did bless that day and He made it a blessing for man. So what is the purpose then of us, this ceasing of work and recreation, resting from these things that God lawfully gives us to do? What is the purpose of doing that? It's not to shackle us and to bind us and to cause us to be burdened. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is to free us, to free you, to enable you to come away from everything else and to spend a day with the Lord. Well, how did Jesus spend his Sabbath days? What was he doing? He was worshiping, he was preaching, he was healing, and he was ministering to others. He was actually making use of the Sabbath day to bless man with it. And we must remember that God made the Sabbath on the seventh day for man. Jesus corrected the Pharisees on several occasions about this. God made the Sabbath day also. He made you and created you as an image bearer in light of the Sabbath. In light of the Sabbath. He created man and woman to be men and women, Sabbath-keeping men and women. It would have been very odd and illogical for God to create man, then to create the Sabbath, bless it, make it holy, and not have created man with the idea that he would keep it and that he would be blessed by it. How can man and Christian, how can we see this day as a burden when God has made it a blessed day and a holy day? If that is how we look at the Lord's day, we need to correct our thinking and correct our minds and begin to see this as a wonderful day. Not to turn it into a day of burden, but to recognize it is what God made it, and that is a day of blessing, a holy day, a day set apart for the worship of God. And so we keep the Lord's Day. We have this remaining for us. And the keeping of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is a gift of freedom from God, from labors and distractions, and a gift of blessing so that you can do what you're doing right now. So you can meet together to worship God. So you can spend the whole day in worshiping God, in reading His Word, in prayer. Free of other distractions, free of other obligations. You see, the Lord put those other obligations in your life. 6 days you shall work. 6 days you shall do those things necessary to provide for yourself and for your family. The Lord gave you those things to do. So they're not bad things. They are also good things, blessings from the Lord. But the Lord knew that in giving you those 6 days, though He would be with His people each and every day, you would not have the freedom to be with the Lord, to worship Him, if you had to work all those days, or if you were caused to do some other things all those days. And so it is a day that the Lord has brought freedom into our life. Now, some people do not trust the Lord to care for them, so they cannot take a day off, they cannot rest from work, because they believe they must work to care for themselves, that they may not have enough. For others, the worship of God on a Sabbath day is not a priority of life because they do not know the Lord of the Sabbath. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know the God of heaven. They do not know the God of the universe. Therefore, in their heart and mind, this day is their day because they do not know the Lord. And one thing that we must be careful of, and we must really be careful of this, is making the keeping of the Sabbath a ceremonial thing or a ritual thing that lacks faith and love for God. Because in keeping the Sabbath, we are recognizing, Lord, I can trust You. I can trust You for my salvation. I can trust You for my preservation. I can trust You to care for me and my family. Even though I could be working, making more money, doing whatever, when we stop and we draw to the Lord in worship, we are saying, I'm going to live by faith that the Lord will care for me, not only in my salvation in Jesus Christ and for future eternity, but also for this very day that I'm living right now. Living by faith and keeping the Lord's Day is a spiritual act of faith. It's not a ritual. It's not a burden that you're shackled with. It's to be a blessing It is to be a blessing. And that's what God was talking to the Israelites back in Isaiah chapter 58 that we read, and that's where I want to go now. The spiritual blessing of the rest that remains for the people of God. So let's take our Bibles and turn back to Isaiah 58. And we're just going to look at verses 13 and 14. And I will read those to you here briefly. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here in Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, the prophet declares that in keeping the Sabbath, there is great blessing for man. If we were to go back into Isaiah 56, we would also see that the Lord promises blessings to the foreigner and to the eunuch who join themselves to him, who love him and keep his Sabbath. It's very possible to keep the Sabbath to some degree on the outside and not love the Lord of the Sabbath. And many religions do this. Many religions have a holy day or holy days, but they do not know the Lord. And many professing Christians are Sabbath keepers on the outside, but do not know the Lord. Keeping the Lord's Day is a spiritual thing. It is not just outward and external activity, but it starts in the heart. In Romans 7:14, Paul tells us the law is spiritual, and so the Sabbath is a spiritual activity. And one can only keep the Lord's Day when living by faith. And it starts with living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah speaks of the Sabbath of the Lord as a great blessing to his people. And remember what I said as we read Isaiah 58 earlier. This whole chapter was about turning away from the things that they were doing, being corrected, and now turn to the way of the Lord and be blessed. And that's what's happening in verses 13 and 14 as well. Isaiah starts out as a cry of the Lord against his people for their sins and how they treated each other, how they were giving him false and formal worship. Verse 1, he says, "Tell my people their transgressions and of their sins." In verses 2 and 5, he goes on to list those sins, the sins of worshiping him in form but not in deed or in heart. The kind of fast and the kind of worship they were giving him, the Lord rejected and said, "Do I want that kind of stuff? Here you come worshiping me, but throughout your days you don't live according to my word and treat each other terribly." That's not the kind of thing the Lord wants. There was this false worship, this outward formalism that had no life in it. And the Lord rejected it. In verses 6 to 14 here in Isaiah 58, the Lord tells them what he's really seeking from them and how he will bless them if they will do these godly things in their daily life. He says, "Then I will bless you." And these godly things were to live by faith according to God's word in how they treated each other. And in essence, God didn't want their worship if they were not going to love others as he had loved them. And three times in Isaiah 58, he gives them an if-then promise. If you will do this, then I will bless you. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "If you'll have mercy on those in your midst, then I will hear you and I will bless you." In verses 9 to 12, he says, "If you stop oppressing people, speaking wickedness, and extend your soul to the hungry, then I will bless you." In verses 10 to 12, he lists several ways he will bless them. And so that brings us then up to verses 13 to 14. And the Lord is really laying out for us here how he wants us to think in our hearts about this holy day. He wants it to be a heart thing and not just an external thing. Because he is not looking for heartless formalism in worship or in the way that we keep his day. He is looking for a heart that loves him and wants to draw near to him. And what is it then in that he is calling out as sin, just as he did in these previous verses. What is he calling out as sin in verse 13? Doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Doing those things that would be lawful on other days, but on the Lord's day become a sin because this day is separate, set apart, and holy. So the Lord is contrasting here lesser pleasures, even pleasures that he gives them, and lesser delights that he has given us. And he's contrasting that with this greater pleasure and a greater delight. The Lord sets before them and says, you're going after all these things, but I offer you this. And God calls them to find greater delight in his holy day than any other days he has given them. Days he has given them. Days he is with them. When they are working, when they are relating to one another within their families and in their communities, the Lord is with them and he has given them these days, and they are good days, as he said in creation. He saw what he had created and it was good. But on the seventh day, he blessed it and made it holy. It's a better day. It's a better day because even though while we are working and living in community and with our family and friends, the Lord is with us. There is no day that the Lord has said, come apart from all that work and your pleasure and come worship me. And to call it a delight and a day of honor to the Lord. Now this calling is not just saying this with our lips. That is one of the things that God was always correcting the Israelites on. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so the Lord is not looking for you to say with your lips, the Lord's day is holy. He's looking for you to say it with your heart. This is a holy spiritual day. Because you cannot honestly say that the Lord's day is holy and honorable to the Lord unless it is in your heart to do that because you know the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very possible, and it is done, and we probably have all done it, to in a way keep the Lord's day and not be very happy about it. To say, Lord, you are binding me up. You are keeping me from doing something greater, something better. We say that to the Lord when in our hearts we have not set this day apart as being a blessed day for us. And some of it's because of misunderstanding. Some of it is because we focus on can't do that, when we really should be focusing on I get to do this. I get to do this all day. That is what the Lord is calling us to. He calls us to call the day a day of delight and honorable to him with our hearts. Spending our day focusing on him and his glory. Now, how do we do that? How do we not do that? There are ways in which we do not do that. And the Bible tells us this here. We do not honor the Lord when we do our own pleasures on his holy day. When we treat it like any other day. This is not speaking of sinful pleasures. There's never a day that sinful pleasures are good. But there are 6 days a week when we can work and we can recreate and do all kinds of other things that God has given for us to do lawfully. But he says, even those things I've given you that are good, they are not the best. This seventh day, the Lord's day, now the first day of the week, is the best day. Not only not doing our pleasures on his holy day, not dishonoring the day by making it like any other day, working. So we rest and cease from work, unnecessary work. Still, we are able to do those things as Jesus taught in Mark chapter 2, preparing food. And as Jesus went about his days, healing people and ministering to them, healing them and ministering his word to them. These works of mercy we are still called to do. But taking on work that is good on the other 6 days to help provide for us and our families, those are the things that we are to cease from. And also, which is probably one of the most difficult things in keeping the Lord's Day, the last part of verse 13 says, not speaking your own words. That's difficult because sometimes when we come to worship God, this may be the only time we've seen each other throughout the week. And we also want to know what's going on in your life so that we can relate to one another and have fellowship with one another, so we can know each other. This is a good work. We can talk about those things. And we should talk about those things. And we should take those things and commit them to the Lord and be praying about those things that are going on in each other's lives. But not speaking our own words is more like, you know, talking about things like who won the ball game yesterday, or speaking of things that really don't have anything to do with either of our lives. They're just pleasurable things. And this is difficult. It's a hard line to figure out where that is. What does it mean? And what did it mean to them not speaking their own words? But one of the things we can do is speak to each other about things of the Lord. How is your walk going with the Lord? Things I can pray for you. And I'm not trying to make a list of what you can and can't say. But what we want to do is have in our heart and minds to put away the other 6 days and to focus on the Lord and His holiness. As I mentioned, this passage is not about a list. And you know the Pharisees had a list of things you could do, how long you could walk on the Lord's Day, a Sabbath day's journey, and so forth, things like this. There are so many other good things for us to do and to talk about. This should be our focus. At the same time, again, we have to be very careful to avoid making the Sabbath a burden upon each other, but to make it a blessing for each other. And the Lord calls us to greater work and greater pleasures, that we may have greater joys in Him. In verse 14, we're given three specific blessings for the one who lives by faith, keeping the Lord's day. After He tells them, call my Sabbath day a delight, honor this day that I have created. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Three blessings here that the Lord speaks of. Having rested from your works and pleasures and words, and calling my day holy, calling my day a delight in your heart. Then the first thing that He says in verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. This is not a command here in verse 14 as much as it is a declaration. That if in your heart you follow the Lord as His image bearer and set this day apart and set it apart for worship and drawing near to Him, the Lord makes a promise here. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. The Lord says, if you do this, then I promise you this. This day that I made holy, this day that I blessed, this day that I made for you, I will use it to cause you to find delight in me. And this joy and this delight is communion with God. The Lord frees us up from everything else and says, come and spend the day with me. And in that spending that day with Him, if you do it by faith, with a genuine heart, the Lord promises you joy in Him. The Lord calls you away from good things to a better thing. And He's given you a day to draw near to Him. Have you often thought, I'm so busy. I can't get to the time I'd like to spend with the Lord in prayer. I'm working from dusk to dawn, or dawn to dusk, however it might be for your schedule. I'm teaching my children. I'm raising my children. I'm going to school. And there just doesn't seem to be the daily time that I need to come away with the Lord. And it's not that we say, well, I don't need to do it these 6 days to come away to be with the Lord because I'll do it on the seventh day or the first day of the week. But rather how this first day provides you that. Protects you from the things of this world so that you can spend the whole day with the Lord. And the Lord is promising a blessing to you. And do you not want that? Do you not want joy in the Lord rather than the things of this world? Even the good things are not as good as joy in the Lord. Can you think of anything greater? Because if you can, there's a problem. If some kind of recreation or some kind of work, you find greater joy in that than spending the day with the Lord, you've got a problem. And it goes beyond just spending the day with the Lord. It is a connection to worldliness rather than a deep desire to spend time with the Lord. To live by faith is to believe this promise, that if you will call the Lord's day a delight and delight, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I hope you want that. The second blessing is found in verse 14, the middle of it there. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And this is a statement of victory. The one who rides on the high hills of the earth is the one who has overcome his enemies. He is in a position of victory. And the Lord tells us here that those who call His day a delight, those who delight themselves in the Lord, will be made victorious. You cannot hold the Lord's day as a holy day, a day of delight, without knowing Him who has overcome the world, who has already won the victory for us, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so by faith, as we delight in the Lord, we also by faith believe that God has made us victorious. He has caused us to be elevated and to ride on top of the mountain, overlooking our victory, overlooking our enemies. This is just a poetic way of saying, I will bless you. Greater than anything in this world could give you. By faith, then, we are to delight in the Lord. By faith, we are to believe that if I delight in the Lord, I will be delighting. If I delight in the Lord's day, I will be delighting in the Lord. And He promises that to us. And so the work that we are called to do on the Lord's day of worship, prayer, being in His Word, and ministering to one another, that is the work that we're to be about on the Lord's day. Jesus said, my Father worked and I'm going to work. And these are the things that Jesus did on the Lord's day. Thirdly, in the latter part of verse 14, we see these words, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The heritage of Jacob was the actual taking of the land of Canaan, which we've been talking about for several months now in the book of Joshua. But this land of Canaan, as Hebrews says, was not the final rest. There was a greater rest to be experienced.